We'll now turn the evening over to Mr. Peter Lawrence.
Thanks, Dan. I didn't think my name was that difficult to pronounce, but you managed to get it out there. Good. All right. Well, good evening, everyone, and thanks for coming. So we're going to be talking a little bit tonight, well, actually for all of tonight, about David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a very famous Bible story, maybe actually even the most famous Bible story as far as the world in general is concerned. And the story of David and Goliath is not just simply an underdog story, as you might hear in popular culture, and it's not simply just a lesson in strong faith, as you might hear in religious circles. It's certainly a lot bigger than that, a lot more beyond that. And I've titled this address "Timeless Principles," and it's because they are in fact timeless. It's been quite a while since I've been in a sword fight. I'm not sure about you guys. So some of the details of this story are, of course, not relevant to us, but the principles are timeless. They are applicable and powerful for every person ever who's ever lived. The principles that we can draw out of this are totally relevant for us today. So essentially, the story of David and Goliath is a lesson on how to deal with obstacles in your life. And this is such a fundamental, the principles in here are so fundamental that they've been picked up all throughout popular culture, in almost any hero story or movie or story that you read. You know, the Shining Knight slaying the dragon. It's the same principles. And the good stories, the powerful ones, the ones that last, are the ones which take elements out of this story of David and Goliath, which God has laid out, of course, as the author, as the creator, as the designer of humans, and the methods that he has laid out for us to live our lives. And they've implemented those principles, and that's why they're so powerful and real for us, because they are fundamentally and absolutely true. So this is not going to be a spiritual, theoretical type of class this evening. This will be a very, very practical one. And even if you are not even a Bible believer in any regards at all, the principles here are timeless and relevant to anyone who has a major challenge or anything difficult to deal with in their life. I think this is fundamentally important to understand, that the Bible is overwhelmingly comprehensive in its instructions on how to live a well-functioning life. It's overwhelmingly comprehensive. There are instructions and advice for every single conceivable situation that we might find ourselves in. If we just take the time to search and to look and to dig through, that we will find them. So hopefully this will be maybe a little bit of a different look than you've been used to, either growing up in Sunday school or coming to learn about these types of stories later on in your life. We're going to look at three phases that come out of this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at David at home. David with the flock and at his home life before he leaves to go to the battle. He takes advantage of the quiet and simple times in his life to prepare for future difficulties. And in order to overcome the greatest challenge facing himself and by extension the whole nation, he had to go out and do something. He was not going to defeat Goliath sitting under a tree playing a harp. So we're going to look then at David in the camp. And he faced envy and resentment from his own flesh and blood, from his brethren. And he had to be able to move past that in order to face Goliath. He also got some bad advice from Saul, someone in a position of leadership, poor advice, and he had to speak the truth in a difficult situation in the face of Saul, in the face of the king, in front of the king. He had to stand up and speak what was true. And then, of course, David in battle. And we're not going to look at this in great detail in battle, but we're just basically going to focus on the five smooth stones which he chose from the brook. He didn't choose one stone. He didn't say, God, you're going to do it my way because I've got this one stone and that's the only way it is. And he didn't take 100 stones and said, well, you know, God, I'm not sure if you can do this or not, so I need some backup. He took 5 stones and went to face Goliath, and he had to have incredible courage just to try, just to go out there. So that's what we're going to be going through tonight, and we're going to try and get some principles out of this that we can relate to, that we know are true, and that we can use as tools in our lives. So the first section we're going to look at is David at home. Let's come into 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verses 12 to 15. So here we are with David, the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, the son of Jesse. David was one of 8 sons. He was the youngest out of 8 siblings, as we learn from verse 14. And David, it says, returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he was out in the fields. He was initially, of course, in the story. He was away from the challenge, the struggle, the intensity of battle. We know that, you know, from the rest of the chapter, that war is a pretty intense thing, and the two armies were opposed to each other, and David was away from that. He was far away. He was quietly tending the sheep. And we know that he took this time. We know from, I wouldn't even begin to imagine how many times in the Psalms David talks about probably this time when he sat and he meditated upon the word of God, and it was quiet and it was peaceful and the sheep grazed, and he had all the time in the world to ruminate on the word of God and to let these principles and precepts and the way of God just churn through his mind as he just saturated himself in the word of God. We'll turn to Psalm 119, and we'll just pick out one verse. I'm sure, as I say, there's myriads of verses of David talking about the meditation that he would have gone through at this time and saturating his mind with the word of God. this whole psalm almost could have been written as he was sitting out there. I was going to go to verse 105, but we can pick it up in 97 as well. He says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all thy day. And verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I say, there's so many more where David took advantage of a time that was quiet in his life, and he saturated himself in the word of God. Now, do we do that? Do we practice in easy times for when we know that hard times are coming? Do we take advantage of, you know, say, for example, right here, we're not facing a lot of challenges. We're not having coworkers challenging us aggressively about what we believe. This is a safe time. This is a time that we sit under the tree and watch the sheep with our harp, so to speak. So do we take advantage of quiet times like this? Now, it also describes, not in this particular part, but later on in chapter 17, that David slew a lion and a bear. Now, these aren't insignificant feats. It's not like he slew a squirrel and a bunny. A lion and a bear it's a bit of a big deal, but it's nothing compared to the giant of Goliath. So he was practicing, he was learning, he was developing his skills and practicing, putting his faith into action the whole time in a relatively safe environment. And I think that's an important lesson for us as well, a lesson for those of us who are parents, to give our children opportunities to grow and to develop while it's still a relatively safe environment, when we don't just chuck them straight into the battle. So David took advantage of these times. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we're talking about the parable of the talents here in Matthew chapter 25. begins in verse 14. I think we know the story, and I don't really want to spend a ton of time digging through it. The gist of it is a wealthy man who has a kingdom, leaves and he travels into a far country, and he bestows some of his goods to some of his servants. And when he returns, he asks them and says, you know, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you productive? Did you do anything? Did you learn anything? And there were some who did, and some, or one in the story anyways, who did nothing. And so the lesson is to take advantage of times and to do some things, to do something. And that leads us to the second, I guess we didn't really need to turn so much to Matthew 25 as much to just cite it. But we will. There's a verse I'd like to bring out. So once, when the servants come back to the Lord and explain to him, here's what I've done. You gave me 5 talents. I gained 5 more. You gave me 2 talents. I gained 2 more. And so what the Lord says, let's read verse 21. The Lord says to his servant in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I think that's what David was doing. He was being a ruler over small things in the opportunities and the challenges that he faced. And when it came time for big things, for huge things, for nation-saving things, he was ready because he had practiced and he'd learned how to do these things. Sorry, so back into 1 Samuel 17 now. The second point that I'd like to bring out of David being at home is actually when he left home. So there comes a point in all of our lives, and we learn this lesson here in David's life, that he had to go out. He had to leave the safety of the sheepfold, and he needed to go out into the world and do something bigger and do something better. He couldn't just hide his talent in the napkin as we would have read if we had read more in Matthew chapter 25. And I think we learned something interesting about Jesse here that maybe we don't really learn anywhere else, or I don't know that we really learn a lot about Jesse at all from the scripture. But in verses 17 to 20, we see Jesse encouraging David to go, to leave the nest, whatever kind of phrase or whatever you want to describe it as. Jesse says in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 17, says to David, his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how your brethren fare. Interestingly enough, the word fare, translated fare in the King James, is actually shalom. So speak to them an answer of peace, is what his father encourages David to do, and to take their pledge, which is to find out how they're going, how they're doing, and bring that back. So this is the encouragement from Jesse to David to go and be useful. You know, it's safe here, and that's great, and you've, you know, slain the lion and the bear and looked after the sheep, but you can't stay here forever. You need to go into bigger, into more important things. Go now and support your brethren. Take on a bigger role, to go out and to be useful for someone else, to help, to provide support. Take your brethren some food and, you know, encourage them and find out what's going on. So I don't suppose Jesse ever thought that David would end up fighting the giant. I don't think that was the point of it at all, but he's encouraged him to go and to get out there and to do something. And I think we learned from this that it's not good to be coddled or to coddle for forever. There comes a point in our lives, both as children and parents, that we need to encourage some movement and be encouraged to go and to get out. We need to challenge ourselves to get up and do something, to actually take some action. It's a tragedy to see parents who are, I think the buzzword is helicopter parents, who just hover over their kids for their whole lives and never let them actually go and do anything and show up to job interviews with their kids and answer the questions. It's just, it's terrible, and it's a bit of an epidemic of this generation, and I guess and before as well, where parents just can't, haven't taught, I don't know if they just feel like they haven't done a good enough job teaching their kids of what it takes to get out and actually do something. But I think that's one of the lessons we get here from Jesse and David to go. David's reaction to this encouragement is amazing. And I'm sure every parent would love their 17-year-old to take the lesson here of David in verse 20, who got up early in the morning and he left and he went and he obeyed the instructions of his father. Now this idea of getting up early is, it's amazing. So, again, I'll just cite it. I don't know how long this is going to take. So I'll just cite it because we don't want to be flipping all over the place, but, Abraham is described as getting up early and going ahead to do one of probably the most difficult thing that any parent ever could be asked to do. And that's when God asked him to take his son Isaac and his only son, whom he loved, to go and sacrifice him on the mountains of Moriah. And the next day, Abraham got up early and he took Isaac and he took the wood, no sacrifice, and he went and did what God asked him to do. And that's just, it's absolutely incredible. In those circumstances for Abraham to get up early. Three times it's described, Abraham is described as getting up early and doing things. Jacob is described as getting up early to do things. Six times Moses is described as getting up early. Six times Joshua is described as getting up early to do it. Gideon, Samuel, Hezekiah are all described as getting up early, and there's more. So this idea of not waiting around, not being lazy, just getting stuck into the task that we need to do, is so important. And so many faithful people are described as just getting up early when they have a difficult thing, incredibly difficult things to do. It doesn't matter. They get up early and just get right to it. And we can't be lazy and expect to accomplish anything. Now I'm not telling you anything new. This is not a revelation from scripture. This is just fundamental knowledge of being a human and doing anything. We can't be lazy and expect to accomplish anything, either spiritually or naturally. Now, we're not suggesting that David was some slobby teenager and his dad needed to kick him out of bed. That's not what I mean at all. But sometimes we need a nudge to get going and to get out there and to try some different things. And I know maybe we can be nudgers as well. I think that's a good lesson. So here's two lessons from David at home. So the next section here is when David arrives at the camp. So verses 21 down to 31. So he arrives in verse 20, actually. He arrives to into the trench, as it's described in the King James. And in verse 22, he leaves what he's brought with the hands of the keeper, and he runs into the army to salute. Same word, that word salute here in the King James is shalom, to greet his brothers. And he talks with them, and he's, you know, how's it going? Good. And they seem to be on good terms here, and he's brought them something, and it's all great. And then as they're, you know, kind of catching up, and David's finding out what's going on, and they're explaining to him what the situation is, in the middle of this conversation, Goliath comes out and issues his big booming challenge that we read earlier in the chapter. And David sees the men are terrified and they freak out and they flee and everyone's scared. And David stands up and he says, well, what's going on? What's this all about? And he starts to ask around and he's talking to people and he starts to get a bit of, I'm not sure what the right word is as to the status or notoriety, I guess, that David gets as he's walking around and he's, what's going on? And people are talking to him. And verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, is not happy about seeing David, you know, starting to figures he should just be back with the stuff, right? Which is what he says in no uncertain terms. Eliab says in verse 28, his anger was kindled against David. And he says, why did you come down hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you have come down that you might see the battle. So this is an interesting situation. David starts to spread his wings, maybe is the right word. He's starting to put into practice some of the things he's learned, and he's going to go and he's going to help and he's going to find out what's going on. And as soon as he starts to show any sort of success or progress, what does his elder brother do? He shuts it down. And he despises David and he tells him to shut up and get out of here, basically is what he says. I think this is a very, very interesting commentary on the world that we face today. And this may seem like a bit of a tangent, but when I kind of just missed it, but when Jonathan, my younger brother, was in elementary school, they were trying to implement what they called at that time the Year 2000 program, which essentially removed any sort of grading, scoring, marking system at all. Everybody got a thumbs up and a pat on the back, regardless of actual any sort of competence or anything. They were looking for absolute equality, which I guess is what we see the buzzword around so much today. We see buzzwords like the patriarchy and white privilege and all this kind of stuff, which is all about, you know, trying to get equality. Now I don't believe that the world is fair now by any means, far from it. But to suggest that any sort of success or any sort of higher grade or deviation is unjust and unfair is crazy. Maybe the success that someone achieves in their life is based on the fact that they paid attention in school, they graduated, they went up, they got up early, and they went to their job, they worked hard, they happened to be good at what they did. And so they were successful instead of maybe dropping out of high school and joining a gang or getting a big tattoo across their face or lying in bed till noon and then playing video games till 3 a.m. or having 3 kids out of wedlock and then complaining that it's not fair that the guy who's successful has money for food and shelter and he's happy. This is crazy, but this is the sort of thing we're seeing in the world today. And we see it in Cain and Abel, fundamentally, and we see it in Daniel chapter 6. So let's come over to Daniel chapter 6. We'll just read the first 6 verses here. Daniel chapter 6, Darius the Mede. The Medes and Persians has succeeded the Babylonian Empire, and he is the ruler over the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 6, the first verse says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account unto them and that the king should have no damage." So here's Daniel. He's set up as the preeminent of the 3 who are over the 120 who are over the entire kingdom. So he's in a tremendously privileged position, if that's what we want to call it. So Daniel was preferred above these 3 presidents because an excellent spirit was in him and the king sought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel was a good guy. He did his job extremely well. The king had a tremendous amount of trust and confidence in him because he was really good at what he did. An excellent spirit was in him. Now here's where we get this principle, which is, unfortunately, it's a timeless human principle. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They were jealous. They were spiteful of Daniel's success and they wanted to bring him down because he was successful. But they could not find any occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. So, of course, well, we won't go any further, but they try to manipulate the king and they try to bring Daniel down because they were jealous and spiteful. It's the same story of Cain and Abel, where Abel was successful and did what God wanted. Cain didn't, was despised, and it burned him up so bad that he killed Abel. And there's other examples through scripture, but this is the point, and it's on a small scale of what we read with Eliab and David. When David started to spread his wings and start to go out there and to do something good, Eliab couldn't handle it, and he tried to bring him right back down. And so the lesson is we may face people like this, or maybe we have or will face people like this who are going to be bitter and resentful of those who are doing better than themselves. Better than themselves socially or economically or spiritually. And this is a challenge that we might, that we need to overcome. Now, we pray that it never happens in this room. We pray that the only people who do this kind of thing are far away from here. But the fact is, this is a principle. This is a principle that we read that comes out of here and other places in the Bible, that people are jealous and bitter and resentful of those who do better than them. So that's something that David had to overcome from his very own blood. And that's a shame, but it's what he had to do. So now he comes into the presence of Saul. So as he's asking around the camp of what's going on, word of this or wind of this gets to Saul, and he says, what's going on here? We need to get this guy in here. And so David is now brought in before Saul. Verses 32 to 39. And just imagine for a moment what it would have been like in that situation. So Saul's the king of the country, and his nation, his realm, is very unstable. This champion from the enemy is setting himself up, and everybody is terrified, and he is not competent, and he is unable to rally the troops and to get this thing sorted and in order. So Saul would have been under a tremendous amount of stress, partly of his own doing, but forget that for a moment. Just the fact that this is the tense, incredibly tense situation that David is brought into. And David says, you know what? I'll do it. He doesn't get overwhelmed. He doesn't get terrified or scared of the situation that he finds himself in. And he speaks what he knows to be true. And what he knows to be true from previous experience and things that, we'll use the expression, things that he had proved, because that's what comes up a bit later. So he says, look, I'll go out and fight this Philistine, this man. And Saul says, you can't, you're just a kid. And he's been a warrior since he was a kid. And so David explains some of his qualifications about when he was tending the sheep and, you know, he slew the lion and the bear. And he says, this Philistine is no different, not because of my strength, but because of God. And God will do this thing. So Saul says, okay, here you go. Here's the armor. Go out and put this on. And think about that again from David's perspective. Now he's been given the royal stamp to take the nation in your hands, David, to go out and fight this man. Because you know that if you die, we die too. Just a bit of pressure, not much. Right? And he goes out there and Saul says to him, take this armor. And David says, no. He gives him a reason. He says, I haven't proved this. I don't trust in this like I trust in these other things that I have proved in my life. And that's a pretty amazing thing for David to say. He could have said a lot of other things. He could have said, oh, you know, thank you, Your Majesty, and gone outside the tent and taken it off. Just, you know, to save a bit of face or to be maybe more polite or whatever. There was a number of ways that David could have handled this situation. But he straight up to Saul says, no, I haven't proved these things. I can't take your armor. And in that situation, that's an incredible thing to be able to do, to speak the truth, to not twist things around or to be obscure or to try and please Saul and then go and do something else. He is just totally direct and totally straight. And I think that's absolutely remarkable. And we're talking about speaking the truth, not as opposed to lying, but about being full of integrity. And David talks about integrity a lot in the Psalms. We read about Job talking about living in integrity. Let's just turn to Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll just read three verses there. Proverbs 8, 6 to 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. Here, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. So this is David. He's just going to say what is truth. As I said, there was many excuses. Maybe he could have played to Saul's pride and said, you know, you're probably right, Saul, it's very dangerous out there. We don't want the king to go. You know, it's better you stay here. He didn't say any of those things. He just said the truth and just spoke it courageously. And that's a challenge for us, to just speak what is true, to have the courage to say the right thing, what we believe, regardless of what might happen. It takes a tremendous amount of courage and of faith to believe that the truth is the truth, and it's always right to speak the truth. Saul could have put David in chains, could have refused to let him fight. And we may face a time, and maybe we are facing a time now, when we can be persecuted for speaking the truth. So again, that's another a principle that we learn here about David. Just speak what is true. Okay, so back in 1 Samuel 17 now, we're not going to spend great length about the battle and talking about all the spiritual lessons of Goliath and his armor, and it was brass and that means this and all that kind of stuff. We're just basically going to look at David choosing 5 stones, and that's essentially what we're going to take out of this third kind of phase here, which is David in the battle. So as we know, David went, and he went out from Saul. He didn't take Saul's armor. He took his shepherd's bag, and he took his sling, and he took his faith. And he goes down to the brook, and he picks out 5 smooth stones. He didn't pick 1 stone. He didn't fill his bag with 100 stones. He was going to go with 5 stones. And I think that's interesting. I think that he chose 5 was a few, but he didn't tell God, look, I've got this 1 stone, you better make it happen, because that's all I got. He wasn't going to sort of force God's hand, as we'll read a verse in James, which kind of talks about that idea. But he also wasn't going to take 100, because he wasn't sure if God could get it done with just a few stones. I need some backup. Maybe I'm going to have to hit this guy, a few dozen times before he goes down. So I think that's an interesting lesson for us, to have enough faith that we don't need hundreds and hundreds of stones, but enough flexibility and trust in God and openness that it's going to be any one of those 5, and I don't know which it is. God's going to direct my life, and I'm going to pick 1 stone, and that's going to be the right stone because God is directing my path. So let's come into James. Good verse here in James chapter 4, which kind of talks about this idea of being open and being allowing God to work in our lives. So it's James chapter 4 and verses 13 down to 15, which says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you do not know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will do this or we will do that." And I think that's one of the lessons we get out of David picking his 5 stones. That he was flexible to allow God to work in his life and to accept the direction that whatever stone he picked was the right stone. Whatever God was going to do in his life, however God was going to work things out, he was open to that and flexible enough and willing to roll with God's direction. Now the other question is, and this is something I think a little interesting for us to think about, what is your stones? What are your stones? What are your 5 weapons of choice, so to speak, that you can sling out to overcome tremendous obstacles in your life? What are the things that you have in your pouch to pull out? Is it prophecy? Is it archaeology? Is it the past experience of God's hand in your life that you can pull out in these tense, difficult situations in your life? Is it the quiet reading of the Word of God? Is it prayer? Is it your friendship together? What are your 5 stones that you have to pull out of your bag when you need strength, when you need God's hand in your life to sling and to bring down these giants? I think for me, one of them is just simply the honesty of the scriptures in describing man's character, which is proved every time I read the news. The pride, the corruption, the deceit. What does Timothy say in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1? "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So every time I face a difficult situation, it's just, yeah, this is what people are like. This is exactly what people are like, and it's proved over and over every time. And I don't know what it is for you. We need our five stones to have in our bag ready to sling out. So I think these are some, I thought these are some interesting things, and it felt to me like it was a little bit of a different angle maybe than we get in Sunday school or than we get in popular culture about David and Goliath. How did David overcome the giant? Well, it wasn't a wing and a prayer or the swing of a sling, as it may be. It wasn't just a random one-time opportunity that he fluked and found himself into in front of the giant. He was ready. His whole life was preparing, whether he knew it or not. And whatever form those preparations took, he was being prepared for this moment, for his entire life up until that point. So the story of David and Goliath is a lesson on how to deal with major issues and obstacles that we face in our lives. It's fundamentally important to understand. The Bible is overwhelmingly comprehensive, beyond what we can imagine, in its instruction on how to live a well-functioning life. There are instructions and advice for every conceivable situation we might find ourselves in if only we will take the time to look. And our challenges may not specifically include a 9-foot-tall giant, but they can be every bit as daunting. So here are some of the lessons. David at home, he took advantage of those quiet times to prepare himself for an uncertain future, for uncertain difficulties that he may face down the line. And when it came time, he took action. His father encouraged him along to go out and get, but he went. He rose up early, and he did. He got out there, and he got it done. He's not going to, and we're not going to slay the giants in our lives sitting under a tree playing a harp. Now, as we start to move forward in our lives, maybe at work, maybe within the ecclesia, as we start to gain some success and to do some good things, there will be people who resent our enthusiasm or our progress. And we have to push through this jealousy and resentment that other people will pile upon us. And speaking the truth is critical no matter the cost or the outcome. We have to risk the backlash when we stand up for what is true, for what God tells us is true. David in battle. We need to be flexible. We need to be able to change our lives depending on what God's got in store for us. Our perfectly laid out plan may not be that perfectly laid out. We need to be flexible, allow for God's hand to direct us, and we need our five smooth stones. We need our unshakable truths in our lives that we can count on in the face of great adversity. This has been a fascinating journey for me to go through this story with a bit of a different lens than I've normally used or been accustomed to. It's easy to read the scriptures at arm's length. It's easy to make stories kind of abstract and theoretical and distant. But God is wiser than us, and he's included them in this instruction manual for our lives of how to live effectively and successfully in his service.